right, let me just look at everybody. Oh, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. So I did not get to do this last night, so this will be my, and get a run through. So this will be my first time. I'll try not to be too nervous. I'm a little, okay, do I need to be louder? Okay, I'll try. So we're doing Joshua 23. We are almost to the end of the book of Joshua. And he has a lot to say in this chapter. Can you hear me? Okay. Okay. I'll try to, oh, there. Yeah. I'll just hold my sweater like this. I wanted to start off by saying that, you know, Joshua has a lot to say to the Israelites, and he has a lot to say to us. And there's a section in here where we talk about God's promises. And I wanted to bring these little index cards on a ring. For the longest time, I would put verses on index cards, and they'd be all scattered all over the place. And then somebody gave me this, and it has been so nice to just be able to take my favorite verses or a verse that pops out to me and put it on here. So I just wanted to share that with you. I didn't want to do it in the middle when I get to the part with the promises because it kind of broke up the talk. But you can get these on Amazon. And they're just, it's just a really neat way to kind of keep the words close to you and keep your favorites. So I just wanted to share that. The other thing I wanted to say is that I did a lot of, most of my work with the NIV translation, so there will be some sections where I read the verses and it will be from that translation. And since there's a lot of repetition in this chapter, I do jump around a little bit, so I hope it's not too hard to follow. All right, so those are all my disclaimers. So, chapter 23. It has been quite a journey for Joshua and the Israelites and all of us. As I prepared this chapter, where Joshua is close to the end of his life, I was thinking about all of the things Joshua would have witnessed. Here are a few highlights that came to mind. God holding back the waters of the Jordan River so the Israelites could cross. Rahab, an unlikely ally who came to faith in the one true God. God fighting for his people, and Joshua fighting under him, leading them to victory in many military battles that included weapons such as trumpets and hail, and God honoring the request for the sun to stand still so a battle could be completed while still daylight. Let's also take a look at Joshua himself. Adjectives that come to mind are faithful, warrior, obedient, humble, courageous, strong love for the Lord. He has been on this journey from Egypt to Shechem. He has faithfully led the Israelites, helping them accomplish so much, and now he addresses them about their future. We are told in verse 2 that Joshua is old and well advanced in years, but his work is not done yet. He is thinking of his people's future, his people's future in the Promised Land. God has given the Israelites a time of rest from their enemies, but Joshua knows there is still work to be done, both physical and spiritual, that he likely will not live to see. This has been a long journey for the Israelites, and he is concerned. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis says, "It is one thing for Israel to stay up for perhaps a 5-year conquest. It is another to maintain the vigor and vision over the long haul in order to complete the conquest and preserve its results." Joshua does not want his people to lose all they have gained, their faith and their land, by losing stamina and getting distracted from their goal of settling in a place where they can worship their one true God. As a result, Joshua calls the leaders, elders, judges, and officials of Israel together so he can spur them on to continued faithfulness and remind them that though the land has been allotted, it has not been completely conquered. These men were all in positions of authority, so they would take Joshua's commands back to all the tribes of Israel. Joshua was revered as a man of faith and was obedient to the Lord over his life, so his words would be valued. Joshua saw firsthand how the Lord had kept his promises, providing for their needs as they traveled to the land that he had singled out for them. Joshua seeks to remind his people who God is and what he has done, so that they will remain faithful. It's his duty as a man of faith to encourage the faith of current generations and those that will rise up after him. This is also the duty of every adult who professes faith in Jesus. As we look at Joshua's words in chapter 23 and think about how they apply to the Israelites, we also see how they apply to us. Joshua speaks firmly and persuasively. His words are a spiritual last will and testament, pointing the current Israelites to their faithful God in the hope that generations after them would serve and obey him in their land. So here are three areas where our focus will rest. One, remembering who God is. Two, faithfulness to the one who is faithful. And three, God's promises. Remembering who God is. Let's look at Joshua's priorities in his address. He uses a lot of repetition to help us. One phrase that he repeats throughout the chapter is, "The Lord your God." These words are repeated 12 times in this chapter, which is 16 verses. Joshua is continually pointing the Israelites toward the Lord their God. One commentary suggested that Joshua was concerned that over time, upcoming generations would not be taught about the Lord and what he had done for his people. Thus, the emphasis and repetition Joshua gives us. Here is some of the language he uses to remind them who God is and what he can do. The Lord your God has done these things. The Lord your God himself will drive them out. Hold fast to the Lord your God. The Lord your God fights for you. Not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. And I'm going to abbreviate this one because it's a little bit long, but it's, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God and go and serve other gods, the Lord's anger will burn against you. What does he want them to take away from this? If we summarize the sentences, we see the Lord your God does, the Lord your God fights, the Lord your God drives out, the Lord your God gives good promises, and the Israelites are to hold fast, keep the covenant, and not serve other gods. We know Joshua trusted in the Lord deeply over the years and was obedient. He wants these leaders and elders to lead the people to obey out of faithfulness and to keep their eyes on God. Like Joshua, if we put our faith in Jesus, then as friends, wives, mothers, aunts, daughters, and sisters, we have a responsibility to point the people in our lives to the Lord our God and help them know him, trust him, and put their faith in him. If you have professed faith in Christ, who has God put in your life to point toward Jesus? If you have not placed your faith in Christ, is there someone in your life who loves Jesus, who might be able to help you learn more about him? Maybe that someone is in this room. God is always working, whether we know it or not. When I thought about pointing people to Jesus in my life, my two kids were the first people to pop into my mind. I always say their relationship with God is the most important thing. But day-to-day life is full, and I am quick to lose track of priorities. Am I consistently pointing them to the Lord, their God, in how I live, or when they are struggling or happy or questioning? Am I regularly pointing them to God's promises and praising God in front of them for his answers to prayer? As I reflected on this, I am sad to say I gave myself a C, maybe a C minus even. There are conversations that happen randomly, usually in the car, on the way to or from school, or on the way to a sporting event. But I am easily distracted in so many ways. I've been known to ask a question like, "What do you want for breakfast?" And before they even answer, I'm just off to the next thing. And then I realize I haven't listened, and I have to say, "I'm sorry, what did you want for breakfast again?" And they're used to it, but it's frustrating because I realize that I'm missing opportunities. If I'm that easily distracted during that, just taking a simple breakfast order, then I'm pretty sure that I'm missing other opportunities to talk with them about deeper things. And unlike all the other things that are built into our calendar, like doctor's appointments, basketball practice, piano lessons, there is not a built-in time slot that says, pray with kids or pray for kids. I haven't made the time to remember what the priority really is because I am so distracted by the business of life. If you ask me what I want most in the world for my kids, I'd say I want them to walk with God every single day of their lives. But I am not living this out on a regular basis. Joshua is so intentional in how he reminds the elders and judges about God and who he is in this chapter. He knows the journey is a marathon, not a sprint, and they need to be reminded and encouraged. So as I study this passage, it became clear to me that I need to be much more intentional about nurturing my kids' faith. I think this hit me harder partly because of where we are in our parenting. My daughter will be starting high school next year, And somehow, the prevailing thought in my mind isn't high school, but college. This is how my mind works. I completely leapfrog over the next 4 years, and I'm thinking, soon she's going to be out of the house. Is she prepared? Soon we're not going to be the presence that we are now. We need to make sure she's spiritually prepared for the future, which I think means we need to pray more and be more intentional. We do need to be diligent to look for natural opportunities to have conversations with both of our kids and live out our faith in front of them. And I know I have no control over their spiritual journeys. That's in God's hands. But it is my duty to help them build their foundation in Christ and what it means to follow him so that they do know the right path. I want to be like Joshua and continually point my kids toward the Lord their God and encourage their faith. But this passage showed me that I'm more like the Israelites in this chapter, in need of Joshua's words so I can be focused on the Lord my God. And I know it's not too late to ask the Lord to help me focus on him and his big plan for my kids instead of all the small plans that fill our calendar. To know God, to know who God is and serve him in obedience, the Israelites needed to know his laws. In chapter 22, verse 5, Joshua tells the leaders, "Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul." In verse 23, verse 6, he tells the Israelites, "Be very strong, to be careful, to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left." And if we jump back to Joshua 1, verses 7 through 8, the Lord's words to Joshua were, "Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left." God spoke these words to Joshua just after the death of Moses, and Joshua now speaks them almost verbatim to the leaders of all of Israel. Keeping focus on God's laws was imperative for them. They needed to be careful, diligent, and intentional in knowing God's commands so they could be faithful and remain obedient. And not to move to the right or the left, not taking anything away or adding anything to what God said. This is also a command for us. When we read God's words, we need to be careful that we know the context in order to understand it. Even then, we may not understand it on our own, and we'll need the Holy Spirit to reveal it. Plus, there are lots of knowledgeable people in this room that we can ask if we're struggling with something. But without proper understanding, we will not know how to truly obey and serve God. And it's important that we not take anything from his word or add anything to it. God's word is God's word. Before I became a Christian, if I didn't understand something I read in the Bible, or I didn't want to agree with something I read in the Bible, I would decide it must not be true. Or I would come up with my own philosophy that fit what my idea of how things should work. I'd pick and choose what I believed was true based on my own understanding. This was me putting God in a box. There's a song by Natalie Grant called King of the World, and it has some lyrics that speak to this. It says, "I tried to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye." I think this is a struggle for many people. We want to know the answers to things that are unclear to us before we put our faith in God. We want him to be a God that we can understand all the time. But we forget God is all-knowing and we are not. He is big and we are small. And we should want to worship a big God who knows more than we do. Nothing should be changed, added, or taken away from his word. And this is especially important as God's truths are taught to the generations coming up. We need God's word to protect us. In Ephesians 6, as part of the armor of God, verse 17 calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Satan is tempting Jesus while in the desert to turn stones into bread. Jesus answered with God's words from Deuteronomy 8. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He goes on to meet each one of Satan's attempts to weaken him with God's words in perfect obedience. This is why Joshua stresses the importance of focusing on God's law. It will be a protection for the Israelites, a guide to keep them close to God until he fulfilled his ultimate promise of a Savior. Faithfulness to the one who is faithful. Joshua cautions the Israelites not to associate with the remaining inhabitants of the land, not to worship their pagan gods, and not to intermarry with their people in verse 7. He knows they are a weak people, prone to idol worship, and they would be tempted to learn about the remaining nation's customs and would become distracted and wander from God to serve false gods. Deuteronomy gives more detail about these warnings. Chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 9. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or their sons to your daughters, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord God did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. God wants to bless his people. This is what Joshua has in mind for the Israelites as he gives these commands. He will keep his covenant with 1,000 generations of those who love him and are faithful. He is giving them the land he promised, but they need to remain God's chosen people, separate from the surviving Canaanites. Tim Keller says this about the need to be separate. The mission was not to become prosperous and powerful, but rather to create a country in which the Israelites could serve and honor God. The need to evict the Canaanites was probably due to the Israelites' weakness in the face of temptation. In other words, the eviction was not a testimony to how virtuous the people were, but how spiritually weak they were. And for those who disobeyed, God would let them go, and it would be at a cost to them. And we'll touch on this a little bit later. In verse 8, Joshua moves from telling the leaders what not to do to telling them what to do. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And that's the NIV version. ESV, instead of using the words hold fast, uses the word cling. You are to cling to the Lord your God. And so the image I got when I read the word cling was the image of a child just clinging to a mom or dad. It conjures up the idea of being close and being safe. And hold fast is a term used here and in other parts of the Bible that can be translated to mean to hold your attention or hold your gaze. Which brings to mind what I think is another comforting image, the idea of gazing up to the heavens beyond the circumstances that confront us here at eye level. If the Israelites could hold their gaze on the Lord, then they would not be distracted by the idols and customs of the surviving people of the land. The same is true for us. If we are clinging to God or gazing up at him, we won't cling to or gaze at something else. The Israelites had physical idols to distract their gaze. As I read before, there were Asherah poles, which were poles that were erected to a pagan goddess, pagan altars for sacrifices, sacred stones, and the Canaanites themselves would also be a distraction. So what kind of things are we clinging to or gazing at instead of the Lord our God? In this age of smartphones and social media, most of us are gazing at screens throughout the day. We can be confronted with any number of physical idols our culture tells us we should worship. Money, possessions, careers, celebrities, and most importantly, ourselves. And some idols are more subtle. Comfort, control, appearance, performance, even other people. These are all things, among many others, we can put our faith in and worship instead of the Lord our God. We are made to worship. It's our human nature. But if our goal is to grow closer to the Lord, we need to ask him for help in worshiping him only. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So getting back to the text, in verse 10, Joshua again reminds the Israelites how God has fought for them and overcome powerful nations on their behalf. In verses 12 through 13, he issues his first warning of what will happen if the Israelites turn away from God and assimilate into the culture. The Lord will not drive the people out of the land, and God's people will be trapped and enslaved by these people and their customs. Again and again, Joshua is telling the elders, judges, and leaders the importance of remaining faithful to a God who has been so faithful to them. We are also called to love God and be faithful to him in a world that has a different set of values. Those that follow Jesus should look different. This could be in how they spend their time, in how they spend their money, intentionality in what they watch, and the music that they listen to. The list could go on and on, but the question is, do we do all we can to be faithful to God in a world that is increasingly separating itself from him? We need to be courageous like Joshua on this, and trust when God wants us to move out of our comfort zone. If we take what we've studied here, God goes before us and promises to be with us when we step out in faith. God's promises. Now we're going to jump back to the beginning of this chapter, to verse 3, where Joshua says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." He continues in verse 5, "The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you." Again in verse 10, he says, "The Lord your God fights for you just as he promised." And we know that it was the Lord who had fought for them as they defeated armies that outnumbered them with more sophisticated weaponry. Joshua 1, 3 through 5 reads, "I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Joshua reminds them that as promised, it's the Lord who has been fighting their battles, and he will continue to do so if they remain in him. When Annie presented the whirlwind chapters of 15 through 19 a few weeks ago on the land allotments, something that I wrote down that she said was, "God's promises are just as physical as the land he promised to his people." She suggested looking up God's promises about being with us. So I thought we could look at a few, although there are so, so many. So I'm going to start with Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Isaiah 43, verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And of course, Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I've gone back to this verse so many times since we started studying Joshua, partly because I'm a fearful person and these words are the ultimate weapons when fear creeps in. But I've also shared this verse with some good friends who've gone through some really hard things this past year. One of my friends who I've known since high school was diagnosed with breast cancer, and when she told me, this verse came to my mind almost immediately. Because of this promise, she was never alone. She was never alone during her diagnosis. She was never alone in her decision-making for her treatment. She wasn't alone in her sadness when she had to tell her children, or during her surgery, or during her recovery. God is always with us, but we often only realize how much we need him there when we are in the midst of a struggle. He made a way through Jesus so that those that put their faith in him will never be alone to face the painful things that happen in our broken world. And in Revelation 21, he gives us hope for the future when he promises to make all things new. So if you are in the midst of something hard right now, I pray you can cling to his promises, feel his presence with you, and know his hope. I wish we could end right here on this uplifting note of God's promises and hope, but as we look back at the closing verses of chapter 3, the verses are harsh. Dale Ralph Davis says this about the close of chapter 13. One can tell Joshua had little exposure to homiletics, which I had to look up. It means the art of preaching. So he had little exposure to the art of preaching, or he wouldn't have concluded his remarks on such a negative, jarring note. So looking at verse 14, Joshua again reminds the leaders that not one of the good promises the Lord your God have failed. But then he hits them hard with a stern warning. Here are the final verses. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Here is the consequence if the Israelites choose not to cling to God and instead assimilate into the culture and the customs of the land. God has given them this land so they could be a separate and righteous people. If they choose not to be faithful to him, then it will be taken away. Joshua has now reiterated to them all they need to do to flourish in their new land. They need to be faithful to God, obey his laws, remember his promises, and not to intermingle with people who worship idols. And the fact that he chose to end this with a warning, I think, also speaks to the fact that he really wants the Israelites to be faithful to God. And out of faith comes obedience, and that is the only way that they will be able to claim the promises that God has given them. So as we all know, sometimes things look simple on paper, but like the Israelites, we are people who are quick to wander from our Heavenly Father. Yet he made a way to call those who put their faith in Jesus his children and promised them an inheritance in heaven that can't be taken away. I'm going to close with these words that are reminiscent of the story of Joshua, but they're spoken about Jesus. This is from a book called Joshua, Mighty Warrior and Man of Faith by W. Philip Keller. As ever of old, Christ keeps company with his people. He goes before us, he prepares a way, he overcomes the opposition, he causes us to triumph, he enables us to gain new ground. Let us have the grit to go on with him. God will grant us some glorious conquests. And let's just pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful book that we've been in, Lord. I thank you for just how you keep your promises, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we're not faithful to you. I thank you that you go before us, and I thank you that you promise to be with us wherever we go, Lord. I pray that we would run to your promises, Lord, in the midst of things that we face, Lord, in our day-to-day life. Help us to keep you as the priority, Lord. I thank you for these verses that we've studied in this chapter, Lord, because they just point us toward you. So help us to go from here, Lord, and take you with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.